is found in the book of Judges. Read Judges chapter 13. We'll read that chapter. Judges 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him whence he was, neither told he me his name. And he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man that appeared unto me, that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the woman, unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson, and the child grew. And the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. Let's hope. The text that we consider this afternoon is Judges 13, verse 12. Judges 13, verse 12, after the angel of the Lord returned again to Manoah, we read these words of Manoah in verse 12. And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him?" Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, every parent, every godly parent, should address that same question to God as we raise each of our children. How shall we order the child? What shall we do with our children that they might walk in God's ways? How shall we deal with tantrums and discontent in our children? How shall we deal with selfishness and pride in their hearts? How shall we deal with laziness? How shall we deal with the internet, bad grades, or rebellion? How shall we teach them what it means to love and serve God? How can we encourage daily habits and a multitude of other questions? That question, how shall we order the child, is what was on the forefront of Manoah and his wife. That's what they asked the angel who announced they would have a son. And my prayer is that God would grant us wisdom and an answer to that question, to train and instruct our children to walk in his ways, and that he would bless that instruction, because all the instruction in the world, no matter how faithful a parent may give it, will only bear fruit if God applies it to their hearts through the work of the Spirit. So we want to consider that text under the theme, how shall we order the child? Let's note the question of the parents in the first place, the answer that God gave them, and then the sure result. The parental question, the divine answer, and the sure result. Before I begin, however, to deal with the question that Manoah asked the angel of God, I want to take some time to deal with an objection that might arise in some of our minds. And that question is this: is it legitimate to use our text to obtain biblical principles for Christian parenting? And some of us might think, well, that's so obvious. Of course, we ought to do that. Why are we wasting our time even to consider the question? But there may be others who think that we should not be talking about Christian parenting. We should only be talking about Christ. Is it not true that all of Scripture points to Christ? But that, beloved, presents the question as an either-or question. Either you talk about Christ or you talk about Christian parenting. But you can't talk about both. That's the implication. In fact, it's not an either-or question. It's a both-and issue. We can talk about Christian parenting and Christ, because Christ is the motivation for Christian parenting, and Christ is the power behind Christian parenting. You can't have Christian parenting without Christ, And you can't have Christ working in parents without them being Christian parents. One implies the other. Is it man-centered to talk about Christian parenting? I suppose there is a danger, beloved, that we might leave Christ out of the parenting equation. We might fall into a series of mere instructions how to help our children succeed in life. Or we might look at certain rules of parenting that will keep our children under control. And unbelievers would be happy with that kind of instruction, that kind of speech. But if we approach parenting the way Manoah and his wife approached parenting, asking, as they did, the angel of God, how shall we order the child? That's a different question then. That's a different matter. That their request was not a man-centered request. They weren't asking the angel how to raise their son so that they could bring glory to themselves. Then it would be man-centered. They weren't asking how to raise their son so that he would bring glory to himself. That would be man-centered. They asked the question because they wanted to give glory to God. That's evident from the fact that Manoah and his wife knew that the man who visited them was a man of God. And not only that, Manoah and his wife knew that their son was meant to be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, to the glory of God. Manoah and his wife's desire was not man-centered, it was God-centered. And so too our approach to raising our children must be God-centered. Oh Lord, our prayer must be, how shall we order our children to the glory of thy name? That we live in such evil days, beloved, makes such a request all the more urgent. We live in times when all kinds of filth are just a mouse click away. We live in times when LGBTQ is familiar, where that movement is seeking to redefine societal norms, pressing in even on the church. We live in times when drugs are so commonplace they are on the verge of being legalized. We live in times when the devil uses the television and radio, the programming, the music, in order to push the acceptance of all kinds of wickedness. You can hardly listen to the news anymore without running into some kind of temptation. Not to mention the music that flows out of the pit of hell. We live in days when marriage is nothing more than a matter of convenience. And even then, it's too inconvenient for many even to bother with marriage at all. And then add to all of that, beloved, the fact that we have the old sinful flesh. We are attracted to the wickedness of the world. And we fall short in our worship of God. How shall we order our children in the midst of this wicked world? Is the answer simply to put up boundaries while they are under our care? Manoah and his wife were concerned about raising their son in a sinful culture. And that's evident from the very first verse of this chapter. Chapter 13 is introduced by that statement in verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. It wasn't then just the Philistines that did wickedly. The children of Israel did evil. It's likely that Samson was born around the same time as Samuel in those evil days when Eli's sons were desecrating the tabernacle. Those were the days in which Samson was born. In a church characterized by rebellion. That's the whole story of the judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We ourselves need to be concerned about raising our children when our old man wants only to do that which is right in our own eyes, rather than living coram Deo, before the face of God. Manoah and his wife, however, were concerned about the raising of their child. It's evident that they themselves were godly parents. Not perfect parents by any stretch, but they loved the Lord. And that's evident from, in the first place, the fact that Manoah seems to have come from a family that loved the Lord. Manoah's parents did not name him after some Philistine sports hero. They called him by the name they did, Manoah, because the name means rest, related to the name Noah. It means rest, probably expressing the rest that express the yearning of God's children in those wicked days. They longed for days of rest, spiritual rest. And that they were godly is indicated too later when they lamented the fact that Samson was getting involved with Philistine women. Judges 14, verse 3, "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine?" Manoah was concerned that his son would have a wife from those who are circumcised, from among the covenant community, and it grieved them that Samson would seek a wife from those who were uncircumcised. That shows their concern to walk in God's ways. Well, that's the context, beloved, of Manoah and his wife, the context in which the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife while she was about her daily labors. She didn't have any trouble knowing that this man must be some kind of divine messenger. After all, this messenger came to her and knew that she was barren and was not able to bear, even though he was a complete stranger. And not only that, he proclaimed the news that she would conceive and bear a son, and that he would be a Nazarite to God from the womb. That's not something you would expect from an ordinary stranger. This was an angel of Jehovah. What a joy that must have been for Manoah's wife to hear this news. She who had been barren to bring forth children, you see, was a great privilege, and it ought to be seen as a great privilege in Christian families, because bringing forth children is a way of building the church. When Ruth and Boaz were married, that was the blessing that the people prayed for them in the gate. In Ruth 4, verse 11, the Lord, they said, the Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, that is, the church. They prayed that these women would be those who would bear children, that Ruth would bear children and thus build the house of Israel. God, generally speaking, draws His people from among the covenant community in the lines of generations. What a privilege to be used by God to bring forth the next generation of saints. But what made the matter, the announcement, such a matter of concern for Manoah and his wife was this: not just that they would have a son, that in itself ought to cause us concern because that is a great responsibility. But in addition to that, the angel says that this son would be a Nazarite from the womb. Verse 4 of chapter 13 of Judges, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." The angel tells them of their son and what he will be, how he will be used by God in the church. And then he expresses the prohibitions that apply to a Nazarite. Nazarite was not, and these are recorded in the book of Numbers, a Nazarite was not allowed to drink wine or strong drink. He was not allowed to cut his hair from the time that he made his vow. And normally, a Nazarite was not allowed to touch a dead body, to be defiled with a dead body. But those negative prohibitions also imply a positive side. And that is this: yes, the Nazarite must avoid those things, but a Nazarite must also be wholly devoted to God, devoted to doing God's will. And that's why the angel says he will be a Nazarite unto God. That's the idea. He will be devoted to God. Well, in the first place, he must not drink any wine, but must rather be filled with complete devotion to God. It's significant that wine is known to affect one's emotions. And by abstaining from wine and even grape juice, the Nazarite became one who was completely devoted to God. That was the picture anyway. Devoted to God even in his emotions. And so we find references in Scripture like Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that goes with the previous verse in Ephesians 5, verse 17. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." A Nazarite must understand God's will and do God's will. He must not in any way be drawn away from God's will. That was the picture. He must not come close to wine. In the second place, he must not cut his hair with a razor. On the one hand, that would provide a visible symbol. When somebody would see the Nazarite, they would see that he had not cut his hair. They would see the locks of hair covering the Nazarite's head. What's the idea of not cutting one's hair? Well, the root of the word used when the angel says a razor must not come upon his head, the root for that word razor literally means to lay bare, to uncover, to expose one's nakedness. And so the opposite of not cutting one's hair is to shave it off, is to completely expose one's nakedness. After the fall, of course, nakedness was a matter of shame. That was a symbol of the result of sin. Not only then must the Nazarite avoid nakedness, he must go to the other extreme of not cutting his hair at all. There's the picture. Completely separate from sin is the picture that the Nazarite must give. It's significant then in the third place, the prohibition of Nazarites to touch a dead body. The angel does not mention that prohibition. A Nazarite must not touch a dead body because of the corruption grounded ultimately in sin. The wages, of course, of sin is death. And a Nazarite, generally speaking, must be as far from sin as possible, and so must not even touch a dead body. But the angel does not give that particular prohibition, probably because Samson would be involved in delivering the Israelites from the Philistines, which would necessarily involve killing the enemies. But he must yet be a Nazarite, and he must display that. The angel of the Lord made it clear that Manoah's wife, made it clear to Manoah's wife that her son must be completely devoted to God. Even from the womb, even as a tiny baby in the womb, she must see to it that her son was not defiled. And that's why the angel tells her she must not drink. She herself must not drink. Verse 4, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee," speaking to Manoah's wife, "and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." God counted her son to be a human being capable of being defiled from the very time that Samson was conceived. That says something to those who say that that's not a human life in the womb, who are willing to abort their unborn children. Scripture makes it clear that is a life, that is a human being, also capable of being defiled. And we know too from the rest of Scripture, the Holy Spirit works even in the hearts of infants in the womb. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Manoah and his wife must begin to raise their son to be a faithful servant of Jehovah, already beginning at the time of his conception, to be a Nazarite for his entire life. What a sobering task, beloved, to raise their son to be utterly and completely devoted to God. No wonder Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." What a great concern Manoah and his wife had for raising their son to be a faithful servant of God in the church. Isn't that the desire of every Christian parent, to raise our children to be faithful to Jehovah? Of course, God doesn't call Christian parents today to make our children Nazarites in the literal sense. It doesn't tell us that we have to avoid using a razor on their heads and whatnot. But God would have us raise our children to devote them to His service. Our goal should be to make them spiritual Nazarites. Ephesians 6 verse 4 expresses that, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture them, on the one hand, by providing positive guidance for responsible and godly living, and nurture them, on the other hand, by giving them counsel to avoid or to cease from sin in their lives. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 tells us again about the duties of parents, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children," speaking of God's law. "Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What a daunting task for parents. Not only for parents, but for the whole congregation, to teach our children. In our feeling of weakness and helplessness, and that often comes upon parents when we face difficulties, when things don't go smoothly, and they never do, we need to remember Manoah's words, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again and teach us what we shall do unto the child." That's what we as Christian parents ought to be doing, falling on our knees, praying to God, "Give us wisdom, that we may deal with this particular circumstance. Teach us, O Lord, how to use our many opportunities to speak to the hearts of our children, rather than simply and merely setting boundaries. Help us, O Lord, to motivate our children to love one another and to serve Thee." If we're honest, most of us would have to say we don't pray nearly enough for wisdom, for God to come and to teach us how to raise our children. When Manoah prayed, God answered his prayer. He prayed that God would send the man again. Verse 9 of the chapter says, "And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her." God didn't have to send the angel to the woman. God didn't have to send the angel to Manoah and his wife. But God was gracious to send the angel of Jehovah again. And this time when Manoah's wife went and got him, he came to speak to the angel of Jehovah. And the first thing he expresses is his desire and prayer that the angel's words would come to pass. And then he asks again. He expressed it in his prayer, and then he asks the man of God directly, the angel of Jehovah, how shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? But instead of giving Manoah all kinds of extra instruction, the angel reiterates the instruction that he gave before. Only this time, the angel does not speak directly to Manoah's wife. He speaks to Manoah. Verse 13, the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. You see how the angel is encouraging Manoah to encourage his wife in the path of obedience. Because the task of raising the child is not just the wife's task. Their labor is a joint labor. And together they must raise their son, even beginning while he was still in the womb. The angel makes it clear that both father and mother must be involved in the raising of our children. Now it may be that the mother has the most primary contact. She's the keeper of the home. She's with them day to day when the head of the house goes out to work. But that doesn't take the husband and father out of the equation, as if he has nothing to say in the matter. Just as Manoah must see to it that his wife followed that instruction of the angel, so too, fathers are responsible to see to it that we encourage our wives in the difficult labor of keeping the home, and to take responsibility ourselves. Encourage our wives, because that's often a difficult and thankless labor that they do. Little infants don't generally say thank you when you change their diapers and whatnot. Encourage his wife, Manoah must. The fact that the angel did return, beloved, does that not show God's graciousness to help us and strengthen us in the raising of our children? When we ask for wisdom, is not God gracious to grant that wisdom when we ask for it? God doesn't get upset when we call upon Him and beg Him to give us wisdom. He wants us to call upon Him. He tells us to call upon Him. James 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You see, beloved, and Manoah and his wife recognized this. They could not raise the son themselves. They could not see to it themselves and in their own strength make their son into a Nazarite who would keep his vows his whole life long. We're not able to do that with our own children. We cannot change their hearts. But God changes their hearts, and God uses parents as instruments in His hands. He uses us to bring the principles of His Word to our children. No, we cannot cause those principles to take root by our own instruction. But when we bring that instruction, we pray that God would apply it Like Manoah and his wife, God calls us to bring up our children in the midst of a wicked world. How can we lead them in God's ways? All kinds of questions come to the hearts of godly parents. How strict should we be when it comes to modest clothing? How strict should we be? What kind of boundaries should we set for our children? How do we teach our children to apply the principles of godly wisdom for every circumstance of life? How do we teach them about the goal of God's glory? Now, we can simply set up boundaries so they don't have to face the question themselves. But God would have us teach their hearts so that they can think also, they learn to think also for themselves. All kinds of questions. What kind of cell phone policy ought we to have? How do we motivate our children to avoid wickedness of their own accord? And the truth is, beloved, we cannot, in our own strength, without the work of the Spirit, we cannot hope to see fruits upon our labors. Only if the Spirit applies that instruction will it bear positive fruit. But God does use that instruction. God uses the instruction of parents, feeble instruction. God uses the discipline that we administer to drive foolishness from the hearts of our children. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. How can that be? Because the Spirit works in the hearts of those children to make that discipline efficacious. And that, beloved, is the sure result. The sure result that Manoah and his wife's son was going to be a Nazarite could only be guaranteed if God would guarantee it. The assurance that their son would be a Nazarite unto God from the womb then ultimately comes from the angel of Jehovah, the very one who announced to Manoah and his wife that they would have a son. He is the one who would equip the very parents. He would equip them to carry out the duties of their station and calling. For you see, that angel of Jehovah was not just a mere angel, but it was the angel of Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ, manifested to Manoah and his wife. That's evident from a number of considerations. It's evident in the first place from what the angel of Jehovah calls himself. When Manoah asked him what his name was in verse 18, the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" Literally, he says, "Seeing it is wonderful." His name is wonderful because he is a revelation of the divine person, the second person of the Trinity. Not only that, the angel makes it clear that Manoah must not offer his must only offer his offering to Jehovah, because Manoah did not know that this was the pre-incarnate Christ. He must know, however, that any offering he offers must be to Jehovah. Verse 16, the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. That the angel is the pre-incarnate Christ becomes evident once Manoah offers the offering. Verse 19, Manoah took the kid with the meat offering and offered it upon the rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. He did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. They knew at that moment that they had seen God manifested as the angel of Jehovah. Verse 22, Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. His wife, however, talked some sense into him. She says, why would God kill us if he had already accepted the sacrifice from us and gave us all this instruction? There was no reason to fear. The angel of Jehovah was the one who guaranteed that the son whom they would have would be devoted to God. And so too, beloved, it is God Himself who ensures that our children will be devoted to Him. All of our elect children will be devoted to God, not because we ourselves are so strong and wise to teach them, but because He applies His grace to them and causes that instruction, that feeble instruction that we give, He causes it to bear fruit. God will draw His elect to Himself and make them holy to Himself and devote them to Himself through the labors of feeble parents. And then one other aspect that we need to touch on, and that is this. Manoah and his wife didn't deserve to have such a son devoted to the Lord. And we know, of course, that Samson was not a perfect person by any stretch. He himself was plagued by sin, but he was a child of God. But this aspect, though they themselves were not worthy, though Samson was not worthy in himself, there was the sacrifice that Manoah and his wife offered that was received by God. It came to pass, verse 20, when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. That was an indication that God had accepted their sacrifice. That's the reason, beloved, that God draws our children to Himself, because the sacrifice has been made for them. Jesus Christ has already died to redeem them, those who are His elect, and He will draw all of them to Himself without fail. Even though we are weak as parents, Christ has already offered Himself, and He will see to it that they are devoted to Him their whole life long. What a wonderful prayer Manoah and his wife offer to God and seek His favor. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? God answers that prayer, beloved. God gives wisdom to those parents who seek it. Not because we are worthy, but because of the sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Amen. Truly, O Lord, we are feeble. But Thou art a faithful God. We pray that Thou be pleased to draw Thine elect children to Thyself. Use our feeble labors and our feeble instruction to work in the hearts of our children. May it be that by these means another generation would be raised up, another generation of saints who love Thee and serve Thee and devote themselves to give Thee honor and glory. May that be true in all of our families. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.